2 Timothy chapter 2. This is Paul's call to his servant Timothy. Hear the word of the Lord. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, I, for one, sometimes wish I wasn't in a war against the invisible darkness above us and around us. I sometimes wish that life were easy. I sometimes wish that for every advancement of the gospel, there's not fierce opposition from your adversary, the devil, and his army. But over and over in your word, Lord, you've shown us that, as Paul said to his servant Timothy, be a soldier, be a soldier. It's a war, it's a battle. It's a battle that was won by your son, Christ Jesus, on the cross. We're victors. Still, a defeated army continues to fight, even though they know they're defeated. In fact, they get more angry, more severe, and fight. As Revelation tells us, he's angry because his time is short. So, Lord, today, as we get a glimpse into this world of darkness that we cannot see with the eye, I pray that you would alarm all of us to realize what we're up against, but who walks side by side with us. Our King, our Savior, our Lord, our Master, and fellow believers, the church that you've given to us to lean on, to pray together, to encourage one another. So, Lord, open our hearts, open our eyes, help us to see. I pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Daniel chapter 10. And we're not even going to finish this week with Daniel 10. It was just too much. So next week, we're going to see what God's call for us is in this world of darkness around us. Warfare part 2. I read a story this week of a train conductor, an engineer. And for years and years, he led his train through these valleys, these beautiful towns where the towns were set up on the hill. And for years, as he would go through this one little town, he noticed that a lady and her small daughter, he assumed it was her daughter, would come out on their balcony up on the hill and they would wave. So year after year, or week after week, he'd toot the horn, and they'd come out, and they would wave. And he began to imagine what it must be like to live in that wonderful town. And for 20 years, this took place. He saw the little girl get taller and taller and taller and watched them grow, and he just kept imagining, it must be wonderful. It's got to be just awesome. Well, finally, his retirement arrived, and he decided, on my last day, I'm getting off the train in that little town. and I'm going to make my way through that wonderful little town, up the hills to that house. I'm going to meet this lady and her daughter. I mean, he was just excited. He was thrilled. As he got off the train and walked in the town, he just didn't feel right. What he imagined wasn't quite reality. People were rude. People were mean. People weren't friendly. He started to think, maybe I shouldn't be here. He still continued. He made his way through town, and he found the dirt road that led up to the hillside where some of these little houses were. And he saw the house, and he was a little afraid, as you can imagine. But he finally mustered up enough courage to go to the door, and he knocked on the door. And he's got this dream of this wonderful woman coming out, and the door opened, and here before him was this elderly lady whose skin was wrinkled, not like any of yours here. Her eyes had mistrust and hate and anger in them, and he began to think, why did I ever come? He explained who he was, and she didn't really like that at all. But she yelled for her daughter in the most angry, unfriendly tongue you can imagine. Get in here, or whatever it was. And here came this unhappy, miserable daughter. And here he is in front of these two ugly, inside and outside women. His dreams are being shattered. Well, they reluctantly invited him in. And they're sitting in this dark, ugly parlor. It's dark, it's ugly. And he is described as these ladies staring at him with mistrust, suspicion, and doubt in their eyes. He wants out of there. He got out of there as quick as he possibly could. He walked back down the dirt road through the town, having his dreams just shattered by reality. The title of that story is Far and Near. What he saw from afar was not reality, was it? Until he got a glimpse of what was near and he saw the truth. Daniel in chapter 10 is getting an up close, near look at a world that we can't see. It's a world we can read in Scripture and believe, but we cannot see. God is letting Daniel know of the conflict that will come in the future, that in fact is already there, as God sent his people back and they quit working because of opposition. And he's letting Daniel know that you must see what is reality. You know, sometimes I don't like seeing reality, do you? Sometimes my dreams and what I imagine is what I want to believe is real. A man named Abraham Piper said this: if once the curtain were pulled back and the spiritual world behind it came into view, it would expose to our spiritual vision a struggle so intense, so convulsive, so sweeping everything within its range that the fiercest battle ever fought on earth would seem by comparison a mere game. I think that is dead on. There is a world of evil that we cannot see, but is real. And we are going to get another glimpse today into that world that we cannot avoid. If you remember last week, we saw 2 points, and we'll have those to review up here on the screen. We saw, first of all, Daniel's response. It was to mourn and to fast and to pray because God's people had went back and they built the altar and they were going to bring many people back and begin serving God again, where he's told them, I will meet with you here. But opposition came and the work stopped. For 15 years, God had to bring the prophets and say, why are you building your house? Why are you focusing just on your life where my house lays waste? But Daniel showed us how to respond in trouble, and that is to pray, 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 pray. Then secondly, last week we saw a weak people's response, and that is simply to quit. Now, we didn't bring up that point to be critical of anybody because I shared my own heart. There are many times when I'm ready to chuck it, right? We all are. Life is hard. So there's no critical spirit whatsoever. Thankfully, the people began to work again. Today, we're going to see why walking with God in this world is so hard. Don't you ever wish it'd be easy? Be honest. You ever wish it'd be easy? I do. We're going to see why it is so hard and how a strong people respond to trouble, which is really next week. God's response to us. What do we do when it's hard? And you have to understand this. There is always opposition to the gospel. Always. Always. If you're trying to share Christ at work, with friends, with family members, with neighbors, a church that absolutely holds to the true gospel of Jesus Christ, repent, believe by faith Jesus is Lord and Savior, you and that church are going to receive opposition. It cannot be avoided. It is an absolute fact that will not go away. In fact, opposition sometimes is something for us to be thankful for. Let that sink in. It might just let us know we're on the right track. This week, it was lunchtime, and Kelly was somewhere, wasn't home, and Whitney's little son, Charlie, was there, and he woke up, so I put him in the high chair, and I wasn't sure what he should eat for lunch. So I did what any great, great-grandfather would do. I got the Lucky Charms out and poured it on his high chair, right? You know, why not? I just poured it right there on the high chair. You know what that little booger did? Tell me what he did. Okay. Well, no, think about it. Somebody said it. He ate the marshmallows. Here is a bunch of Lucky Charms just on his little high chair tray. And you got those little, whatever they are, the little brown things. Yeah, get them out of there. And that little guy, he just pulls out the marshmallow and starts eating. So nothing's left on the tray but those little brown yucky things, right? I'll have to admit, sometimes that's me. God, I just want the marshmallow. That's what I want. Just give me the marshmallows in life. We have got to come to grips with, if you are trying to live the gospel, preach the gospel, witness the gospel, hold fast, as Titus was told, the gospel, every church, every individual, we are going to face opposition. You see that when Nehemiah went back to build the walls, oh my goodness, the opposition that Satan raised up. He didn't want it to happen. Vicious, fierce opposition. So today's point is simply this. Third point, a strong people's understanding of troubled times. A strong people understand this. Now, Daniel 10, Daniel receives a vision. And I believe, and there's some differences on this, and it's okay. It doesn't change what we're going to see. But I believe the first vision in verses 5 to 8 is actually what we call a theophany, an appearance of God to where somebody could see. And he describes him, a man clothed in linen, verse 5, a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like Pharaoh's face, the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. We see that in Ezekiel. We see that in Revelation. So I think the first one that showed up was God. So when that happens, you don't invite him to Taco Bell. You fall down, right? You fall down in worship. We cannot handle that. So I think that's the first one. Then there is another mention of an angel that actually three times in this passage came and touched Daniel. Three times it actually says that Daniel was touched of this angel. So I think this second angel came in verses 10 to 14. Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He was flat on his face. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved. He keeps emphasizing that. You, as God's servant, are a loved person. That's a great truth, is it not? Understand the words that I speak to you. Stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I, Daniel, stood up trembling. So here is the scene that Daniel is trembling, and this angel comes to him. And he's going to tell him what we already saw in the first verses about this great conflict that's coming. And again, I'm going to keep burning that in my heart and your heart and mine, that if you are a servant of the gospel, conflict is your middle name. It just is. Now, don't you cause the conflict. We shouldn't be rude and crude and, you know, self-centered and cause trouble. But we have to know that there's going to be conflict. So I want you to see what's going on here. This is absolutely fascinating. Look at verse 12. Then he, the angel, said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand," which would be his prayer, "and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." So we learn that the minute Daniel prayed, an answer was sent by God by this angel. Look at the beginning of verse 13. Something happened. "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Oh my goodness. Here we have a fallen angel called the prince, the leader over this kingdom of Persia, had been fighting this other angel for 21 days. So we're getting a glimpse into the near, into this world that we cannot see. But look what else he says at the end of verse 13. "But Michael, one of the chief princes," most scholars believe Michael is the actual main angel over God's people, "came to help me, for I was left there with the king of Persia." So he describes himself as an angel. "I was fighting this evil angel who is over the kingdom of Persia. Then Israel's angel, Michael, came to lend me a hand." Now, can you picture what's going on in your mind? Isn't that fascinating? We've got this angelic warfare going on that's directly related to what's going on with God's people down here on earth. Look at verse 14. "And I have come to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days." By the way, the rest of the book is talking about that. "For the vision is for days yet to come." Here's why God sent me to answer your prayer about what's going to happen to your people, to God's people. Jump down to verse 20. "Then he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia.'" After he gives Daniel the answer, he's going to go back and fight this demon. "And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come." He is going to be the next power that's going to be raised up. So now he says, "I'm going to have to fight that evil fallen angel as well." Verse 21. "But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth," before he leaves, "there is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince." So before I go, I'm going to tell you these things, which is the remainder of the book. But I got to go back and fight these evil angels. And Michael, the angel, is the only one that's going to help me. And if you glance down to chapter 11, verse 1, it's a poor chapter division here. This should be chapter 10, verse 22. "And as for me, the angel, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him." This angel was the one who helped and led Darius the Mede to make the decree. And many people think that's also Cyrus. It's one and the same. Darius is a title of the leaders there. To go back and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple and the walls. So isn't it amazing, this little glimpse that we have been brought near, we've stepped off the train, we've walked down the path, and we've gotten a close vision of what's going on up here. Now, I don't know if every prayer that God answers is sent by an angel or not, and some are and some aren't, but I can tell you we're getting a glimpse into a dark world that directly affects God's people. Now, let me remind you of Genesis chapter 3. The Lord God said to the serpent, that's the devil, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock, above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." Now get this, verse 15 of chapter 3. "I, God, will put enmity," hatred, "an enemy between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." What that is the first proclamation of the gospel. Maybe there's an earlier one, but this is a key proclamation that there is an ongoing battle between God's seed and the devil's seed. And that battle continues to this day, and you and I cannot just eat the marshmallows and the Lucky Charms. We cannot jump out of this battle. From that moment on until King Jesus comes back and the kingdom is delivered to the Father and evil's put down, this is the life that we live. So somewhere between Genesis 1:31, when God says all was good, and Genesis 3:1, there was a rebellion in heaven, and Satan and his followers, angels who were good angels, were kicked out of heaven by God, and they now have become what we call demons. There are no ghosts of your long-departed Uncle Ed or anybody else floating around. If you hear stories, you know there's a ghost at Willard Library, you know. There are no, now there might be, there are demons, but your Uncle Ed or Aunt Susie's not floating around, or, you know, there's no unfinished business by Casper or anything like that. They are absolutely fallen angels who once worshiped and served the Almighty King and His Son, who rebelled and were kicked out. And now the Bible calls them demons. And demons are real. And Satan is the general of the demons. Now listen to this. Matthew 25:41. Listen to what Jesus said. "Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So we know that the devil has his angels, which are demons. In Revelation 12, the dragon, which is Satan, and his angels fought back. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So it's very obvious that there is a dark, invisible world, that the general is Satan, the devil, the accuser of the brethren, the dragon, and on it goes, and his fellow angels, which the Bible calls demons. And we learn from Daniel 10 that they aren't just floating around doing whatever they want to do. They are highly organized. They have a leader, and his name is Satan. And they have appointed demons over nations. And we'll talk about more of that in just a little bit. So it's an organized, evil, demonic army with an evil general. It's fascinating. A little scary, though it shouldn't be, because they're already defeated. So why is this? Well, sin causes rebellion and pride, but why are they here? What are these evil angels, such as the one over Greece and the ones over Persia and others that are floating around this world, over the United States and other countries? What is Satan's plan? What is he wanting to do? I thought of two main things. I think the first objective is to keep people from the kingdom. That's what he wants to do. He tried to stop Jerusalem to be rebuilt, the temple walls to not be rebuilt. The temple where to worship God and forgiveness at that time was a shadow of Jesus took place. He wants to stop people from entering into the kingdom. Remember what that temple ended up to be in Jesus' day? Was it a place where all nations were welcome? It was a place of thievery and buying and selling. It's horrible. I think the second objective is to destroy those in the kingdom of God, and to destroy churches that preach the gospel message. Well, how do I get those objectives? Listen to this. The first objective, to keep people from the kingdom. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, "If our gospel is veiled," can't see, "it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Right there, first objective. Satan wants to keep people out of the kingdom. And I don't know how he does this exactly, but he blinds people's minds to keep them from seeing the wonderful light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he paid the price, that you can be forgiven and have eternal life. The second objective, I says, was to destroy you and me, who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Those are his two objectives. He wants to keep your loved ones, your family, your friends from trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. He doesn't care if they're religious. He doesn't care if they pray. He doesn't care if they wear necklaces with crosses. He doesn't care if they listen to Christian radio. He doesn't care if they pop into a church every week. But he wants to keep them from repenting and seeing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is what? Lord. Savior. Lord. That's his goal. And his other goal is to destroy you and to destroy me. I forget what song we sang, but that was up there. I can't remember which one it was. He wants to destroy us. He wants to discourage you. He wants to get you just what they did back in Daniel's day to quit building the temple. He wants you to be afraid of opposition. He wants you to walk into work like a scared little mouse and not share the gospel. He wants you to keep what truth you know shut. He wants you to become timid. He wants you to not go to the cross. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your family. And on and on and on it goes. But I just don't think we believe that because we can't see it. Wouldn't it be something if God would open up the curtain right now and we could see what's going on in here? After you died of a heart attack, well, that would be it, right? There wouldn't be no be after. I think I would probably just keel over. And I got a pretty strong heart. And let us remind ourselves again as a church and God's people, if you're here saved today, Ephesians 6:12. This is truth. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Do you ever get in a fight against somebody? In the church, at work, in your family. Do you ever get in a fight against somebody? You know what the Bible says? You are not fighting against them. Somebody whom we can't see is instigating every bit of that. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. If we could only see, if we could only see what's being done to us sometimes, and we don't even recognize. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. In fact, Paul talked about forgiveness. I think it was Corinthians, where he's talking about forgive one another. And then the next verse, he says, for we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. How does Satan divide God's people? Lack of love, lack of grace, lack of mercy, compassion, lack of forgiveness. Satan is a fool, but he's a very wise, evil fool. He knows how to destroy churches. He knows how. It's interesting. We had somebody that came to our church a few years back who actually said to me, I know how to destroy this church, and I know how I'll do it. And I kick myself for not believing. He said it to me like that was his past, and now I kick myself because it was true. I believe it was true. I can't believe I didn't say, whoa, 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 whoa. I give people the benefit of the doubt. I do. And I just showed grace, and I believe that was in their past. It turned out, from my view, that was not in their past. Satan knows how to destroy churches. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And if we could pull back the curtain and get an up-close, near look and see what was going on, wow, we would be absolutely shocked. And I think for us it's so easy to be in our train week after week and kind of wave at the beautiful hillside and just forget, wait a minute, there is real creatures. There are real creatures who want to destroy me, my family, and my church. I read this week a Holocaust survivor was put in 3 concentration camps, and she survived every one. And she actually, and I think she was a child, she actually was marshaled into a gas chamber, and she actually survived it somehow. And somebody, she said, when she walked out, somebody actually said, do you know where you were just at? And she had no idea. Now, she had to have seen people falling, but I don't know, maybe she, I don't know. You were in a gas chamber. She couldn't believe it. She survived it and made it out of that. She said this, quote, I wear a lot of perfume. The stench of the camps will always stay with me, and I try to block it out. Now, I understand that, right? I understand that. But you and I think, sometimes do the same. We just try to block it. I don't want to know about that. I don't know about that evil world. I don't want to think about my kids going off to school and there's demonic powers after them and Satan hates them. I just want to wave at the wonderful lady and her daughter up on the hill and pretend like everything's wonderful. And I put on a lot of perfume so I can smell the evil that's around us. A strong people understand when they get up, I'm in a war today. I'm in a war today. And I need to do more of that. I need to realize that more and more. God, protect me today. Help me today. Give me wisdom today. Help me to see what I can't see. Help me to see dangers. If somebody says to me, I know how to destroy your church, help me to stop right there and say, wait a minute, that's a horrible statement. Why would you even say that even though you think you're out? Why would you brag about that? Lord, help me be my guard. Be on guard for me. Protect me. Strong people understand the war they are in, and they realize it's powerful, it's evil, and there's a darkness behind it, that the only way we win is in Jesus, and that's next week's message. I was reminded of Luke 22:31, where Jesus said, Simon, that's Peter, he said, Peter, Satan has demanded to have you. Now think about that a minute. Satan somehow went to Jesus and demanded to have Peter. So that gives us some insight into Satan, doesn't it? And how the writer Luke used the word demanded to have you, to sift you like wheat. Satan doesn't want to pat you on the back. Satan doesn't want to hurt you a little bit. He wants to put you in the grinder and sift you like wheat. He wants you discouraged. He wants you defeated. He wants you depressed. He wants you hopeless. He wants you to believe God is puny. He wants you to believe that you can never say rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. He doesn't want a people like that. He wants a people that walk around. And I know there are times like that, right? But with God, we get out of those times. Satan wants us to walk around like Jesus never went to the cross and made a spectacle of the dark forces. He wants us to believe that the grave, there's a man named Jesus still in that grave. He doesn't want us to believe that we have been given a resurrection power. He doesn't want us to believe that there is a home awaiting us and there will be no more mourning and no more crying and no more death and no more sorrow, and hell will be cast in the lake of fire along with the devil and his angels. He wants us to just kind of feel like we're just this defeated army. And we walk around sometimes as if we are absolutely beaten and defeated. And I love having this in my heart to be able, when I think of some people and maybe their hurt and their pain, and to be able to say, God, you are bigger than them. You are bigger than he. You're bigger than my boss. You're bigger than the United States government. You're bigger than the president. You're bigger than that guy in South Korea or North Korea. You are bigger than some agency of the government. You are bigger, bigger, bigger. You are God. But Satan wants us to walk around saying, oh, if it were all just the charms and the lucky. And I'll admit, yeah. Why do we love vacation so much? Because we get to leave the burdens, don't we? We get to leave the burdens and that guy in the cubicle next to me that stinks and I can't stand him, you know, and he's constantly fighting me and... We get to leave, you know, one of the blessings of having your kids older is no more homework. That is a blessing, because I can't even do third grade math. I feel like the dumbest person over those years. Hey, where's this answer? And I'll look through the history book. I can't find it. It's not here. It's not here. It's not, you know, it just drives you crazy. That's why we can look old as parents, right? But vacations are so wonderful because you're out on the beach and the waves are just coming in and you just kind of forget. It's all just lucky charms, just the charms. I'm not preaching against vacation. Don't say what I didn't say, but yeah. So I want you to think about this, and I got to move on. So maybe the struggle with your husband or your wife or your children or your parents or your boss or your coworkers or with your company or with your neighbor or with your friends or with an enemy or with a fellow believer or powerful nations or an agency of some kind or whatever it is, maybe it's not just them. There's a powerful source behind it. I believe that is absolutely true. And we trace it back all the way to Genesis chapter 3. Okay, I'm close to the conclusion, so hang on. Do you know that demons even have their own teaching? 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit expressly says in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Galatians 5:19-21, the works of the flesh are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And I warned you, those that live in these will not go to heaven. So why bring up those verses? Because that's what Satan's trying to do. He is pushing forth teachings of demons, and I think, how does he teach those? Through churches? Things that call themselves churches, through schools, through psychologists, psychiatrists, and just a list, friends, neighbors, co-workers, magazines, Oprah, whatever. And how do demons want us to live right there? Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, fits of anger, rivalries, divisions. Listen to James 3. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. So when we as God's people begin to sense jealousies, selfish ambitions, that's demonic. I do not believe a demon can possess a God-possessed believer, but they can influence us. I don't know exactly how they do it, but they can do it. Now, I personally believe, before we conclude here, and in Revelation, there's a little bit of a difference in opinion. The letters to the churches are said they're given to angels. Some believe angels, which angelos, which is the word messenger, that those are the pastors. Some believe, because of John's use of angelos, the angels all through the book, that those are the angels. I lean to the side that those are actually the angels. So based on that, just as every nation has a demon, and there are good angels fighting those, I believe every gospel teaching, preaching, local church has an angel. I believe Living Hope as an angel, has an angel. And his colors are purple and green, right? If look at our stuff in case you didn't know that. Yeah, I do. I believe our church has an angel, but I also believe our church has a demon. Doesn't that make sense from what we learned in Daniel 10? I've got to go back and fight the demon over Greece. So if Satan the general and an organized evil army knows that God has given each local church an angel, doesn't it make sense, as many demons as he has, that he will also appoint a demon over that church as well? And that demon and that good angel are probably fighting the fight. Isn't that something? It's an amazing thing. You know, I don't know why God did it that way to you. I don't know. I don't know. But that's the way God did it. And his angels can glorify him and serve him by standing up for the people he died for. Now that gives me goosebumps. That Living Hope has an angel. And he's a bad looking mamma jamma, right? He's got to be. He's fighting for us. And Satan demands to sift us as wheat. And this battle is going on. You see, as strong people understand the powerful forces trying to destroy our families, our church, everything about us. And we understand, which we'll get into next week, what God calls us to do. So you got to, there's going to be a little bit of a hole here until we get to next week. I read a story in conclusion. I read a story this week. I thought it was fascinating. In World War II, there was a secretive division called the Ghost Army. The Ghost Army. This army was made up of artists. Now, what army would say, all right, go to all the schools and find me people that can paint a picture and enlist them? But that's what they did. And so they enlisted these artists and all kinds of abilities. And their mission was to fool Hitler's generals and Hitler's army. This is fascinating. They, along with obviously manufacturers here in the States, manufactured these amazing balloon replicas of tanks. And you look at them and you go, that's a tank. I mean, they had the paintings to outline all the wheels and all of that. They had the turret on the top. It was just a balloon. They had these trucks that you'll see how they transport soldiers. It was just a big blown-up balloon, and it looked just like a truck. I saw a video where when they were tearing it down, that the soldier would walk up and just with one hand pull this huge truck down. They took the turret off the tank because it was just a balloon. It had a big gun on the end of it. It was fascinating. So they had buildings that were nothing but fake buildings. They also recorded sounds of the army building pontoon bridges. They went out there and recorded the hitting of the hammer. They recorded soldiers cussing when they hit their fingers because they knew the enemy could listen. So they did everything they could to fool and deceive Hitler and his generals. Absolutely fascinating. They built huge sound systems to play all of these recordings on. They devised a way to make these fake radio transmissions because it had to sound real. So here the Nazis would see what looked like an army of 30,000 when only 1,000 would be there, and some of them were just artists. And it fooled them. It is estimated that 30 plus thousands of soldiers' lives were saved, because what would happen? They would intercept all these transmissions, and then they would go and move their armies to fight these balloons. Now, put those guys in harm's way, because they, you know. But here, the real offensive with real guns and real bullets and real tanks were able to go in with a small army and defeat and defeat and defeat. It's a fascinating story. You have to look it up, the Ghost Army. Now, what's that got to do with this? Satan's a master deceiver, is he not? And Satan makes things look like what they are not. And we are engaged in a battle with a master deceiver in the most severe war of all time. He makes the ugly look beautiful, doesn't he? He makes earthly philosophy look superior than truth. Doesn't all people go to heaven? Isn't it much more loving than just a few? But it's not truth. He instigates Christians fighting against one another. He makes idols look so inviting to take the place of the Jesus he hates with a passion. He leads us to get engaged in battles that are not real battles at all. And we start fighting these balloons. We can get upset in things in a church or at work or whatever that really don't matter. We can be so worked up about little things and not really care at all that someone knows not Jesus and they're lost and they're going to spend an eternity separated from God in burning fire. But he gets us all worked up about music and chairs and colors of this and how long the sermon is and blah, 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 and just laughing. And Jesus is going, that stuff doesn't mean that much to me. Your neighbor's lost. Satan. He gets husbands and wives to live selfishly. He brings people into the picture to destroy marriages. And on and on and on it could go. Fake. Not the real battle. Deception. Well, let's close. I've got something up on the screen here which I thought of. You know, we must wake up and realize that Satan is just using us to achieve his evil, dark purposes. Be wise, be careful. It's a great question to ask. Any crusade we go on, is the devil using me? Is he using me? To keep people blind, to destroy people's lives. Next week we'll see God's call to his children in troubled times. It's fascinating what God calls us to do, to not cower down. And I really believe if we don't understand the war we're in and our enemy, although he's defeated, that we will become complacent and we'll become slack and we won't think it's important to meet with God's people. We won't think it's important to say, I need you. I need you next to me. You need to pray for me. He's an evil force. We'll just, Sunday morning, it'll feel so good to stay in bed. I don't need the word. I don't need God's people. He can get us to believe that this is not a war. It is a war. Complacency. And we won't have an attitude of a soldier. But never forget that this war we're in has already been won, right? Jesus has already won. We are the victors. We are the victors. Jesus triumphed over Satan. And isn't it amazing? How did he triumph over him? Beaten and bruised and didn't even look like a man. How do you defeat an army like that? But he did, didn't he? That's what beat the army. That's what beat Satan and gave us life and forgiveness. His death and resurrection. And never forget, we stand as victors. The war's not over. And we'll finish this chapter next week. Father, if we could see what we fight, we probably would have a heart attack. Lord, somehow make us aware of Satan's deception. How things look so important to us and they're not that important. And what's really important, where the battle really is, we're not even there. We're fighting a big balloon that doesn't mean anything. We're investing our lives in empty balloons. Oh, they look important. They look big. But really, they're nothing. God, protect us from the enemy you already defeated, and defeated him in a most amazing way. Challenge us to be strong and courageous, as we'll see next week, to realize that demons fell at your son's feet. Demons begged your son, don't take my life. Don't send me to the abyss. Demons are absolutely afraid of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one that was brutally beaten and murdered on a cross, but rose from the grave. Remind us of who we serve and who we stand with. Lord, protect our children. Protect these little ones as they walk into school and as they're out playing in the neighborhood, as they get on their little phones and computers. God, protect them. We know that all through history, Satan has used evil nations to sacrifice children. It's no different today. It's just done in a different way. Protect our children. Protect our grandchildren. Protect our husbands and wives and their marriages. Protect grandmas and grandpas. Protect those who are single, our teenagers, our elders, our servants, our church. Help us to understand the battle we are in. And we pray this by faith. In our victorious Savior's name, amen.